Praise you, Lord. Title for the message for this afternoon is called Withering Away. Vino Makeno, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, Lord, are only of you, Lord. Whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it. What I've missed, may your Spirit bring it forth. And I pray this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. So, one of the saddest truths, and I think that we may even see it in our times through what we are going through right at this very moment, is there's a lack of faith, and a lack of faith is spiritual death. If we fear in the world and we don't fear in God, then there is a spiritual death. Clearly, mankind, we all have a great deal of potential when it comes to being faithful. But that potential is lost when we waste our faith. It's easy to be faithful when things are good. It's a lot harder to be faithful when things aren't so good. Like now. Because a lot of times what we think, the first thing that comes to mind for many of us is, if something's happening, we go, how does it affect me? How is this going to impact my life? What is it going to change? What am I going to not get? What am I not going to have an opportunity to? How does this change my life? It's very selfish, egotistical. And so when challenges come, our faith can quickly be wasted. How about the children of Israel complaining in the desert, right? They just got out of slavery for 400 years, and they can't wait to go back to Egypt, where they can eat onions. Woohoo! I'm excited. But I think that we may go, well, that's silly, but aren't we many times doing the exact same thing that the children of Israel did? Faith. What happened to that faith when God called them to slaughter the lamb, put the blood up on the lintels of the house as the angel of death passed over? What happened to that faith in a few short days? Gone. Because what they saw didn't add up to what they wanted. When we don't have faith that God is God, our faith withers and dies. Of course, for those that are faithful, we have the good news that God has came and has come to restore us and our potential for eternal life. For without the Messiah, there is no eternal life. If you're not in the Messiah, there's no eternal life, and clearly you will wither away either sooner or later. For me and for all of us, Yeshua is born in the nick of time. He's been born for such a time as facing coronavirus. That Yeshua is born, the Messiah is born into the world when the world's going to need it most, because things aren't going well. Like today. Yeshua is born to be ready to encourage those when our spirituality is at its lowest level. Do the faithful act just like the world, or does the world act just like the faithful? Hard to know the difference, isn't it? Much of the church just mirrors the world and the things we do, the things they say, the things that they think. What separates us? And everybody said, well, my faith in God separates me. Not if you're not, if you're acting exactly the same as the world, then your faith separates you from nothing. In fact, you have no faith. That's why we trust means action, that we're willing to trust God in the face of the darkest days. Otherwise, there's no faith. Maybe the faith of convenience. It's convenient to have faith when everything's good. Got my job, got my pension, got my health insurance. What if, when you don't have all those things? Those days are coming. Days are coming. Coronavirus is probably just a sample. God just kind of warming up the bullpen, right? Get ready for us to, trying to get us ready. If we act just like the world, we are the world. You can say one thing, but if you do another, then you are what you do, not what you say. Is this one of our lowest times of spirituality, just being on empty? Lord, how much more can I take? There are people already suing Major League Baseball because the season's not going to start on time. What? That shouldn't surprise you. People that don't get what they want do what they want to see if they can get what they want. That shouldn't surprise us at all. I'm a season ticket holder, and you promised me 82 games. If you're a season ticket holder, you can only go to the home games. You promised me 82 games, and it doesn't look like I'm going to get any of those. So I'm going to sue you. I believe that the church is a corporate entity, maybe at the lowest level spiritually. In fact, I'm more inclined to say that, having just finished my thesis for my master's, and it has to do with some of these things, and that the faith level based on deed and action is so low. Not 2,000 years ago, just the last 200 years. It's partly due to man-made doctrines. There's lots of them. Partly due to confusion. We're living in days of confusion, are we not? And partly due, which I've already alluded to, selfishness. So we have these three dynamics. There's probably more of a three dynamics going on, right? That create this chaos. We have confusion, selfishness, and false doctrines, man-made doctrines. If you don't think you're living in a world that's surrounded by man-made doctrines, you haven't read much of the Bible. Because we have to constantly be aware of what we believe and what we lend ourselves to, even in our own community. Traditions can be fine. But things that lead us away from God are not fine. They weaken us. When we are following false doctrines or teachings, we are withering away. These false doctrines, they lead us away from the Messiah, right? True doctrine should lead us to the Messiah, but false or distorted doctrines lead us away from the God of Israel. I believe it as a general statement that all people have the potential to be faithful. Why? Because we're made in God's image, and that so everybody is made tov ma'od, and so we have the potential to be faithful and to have strong faith. But we're given free will, so we get to choose whether we're going to be faithful or not. And in particular, to be faithful to God or faithful to our own version of God. That one's tricky. There's 48,000 denominations of Christianity alone, and they all have varying views on who God is and how he works. Amazing, considering we all would think that we're all working from the same book. Doesn't that kind of strike you as being, oh, we're all working from the same book, but we've got thousands of variations, some of them being better than others, some of them being right, some of them being flat out wrong. When we are separated by false doctrines, confusion, and selfishness, we wither away. The strength of the community, the church at large, withers away because of division. There's a potential for this coronavirus to divide believers. Probably already happening. So there's this potential that all could be faithful, yet I would also state that some people never choose to be faithful. Their choice, they choose. Either they've deceived themselves or deceived by the devil, however you want to phrase it, but they choose never to be faithful. And we have some of those in Scripture. I believe that everybody has the opportunity to be elect. That's a whole big discussion in church theology. Predetermination, election, who's in, who's out. Not giving a teaching on that today. But it creates great division. In covenant theology, which is dominant in the church, they believe you're either going to be elect or you're never going to be elect. Says in 2 Peter chapter 2, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the days of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Withering away to death. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. He knows how to do it. The question is, will we trust him so we can be delivered from the temptation? Or does our circumstances lead us astray? I'm the only one that can take care of me. I'm the best for me. And that is contrary to the word of God that says, God is my Lord, and he is my Savior, he is my rock, and he is my stronghold. If you're in charge of you, how are you going to let God be in charge of you? When you don't, we wither away and we die. We can't be double-minded with God. It says in the book of Revelation, this has come up a couple times in the last couple weeks, you are either hot for God or you're cold for him. There's no lukewarm. God spews you out if you're lukewarm. It's almost like God saying, you know what? I can respect you for rejecting me. But those that are wishy-washy, spewing you out. It's a hard word. Those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. When we despise the authority of God, we wither away and we die. You know, it's one of the hardest and worse words in at least in the English language. But you state a truth and then you go, but neutralizes everything you just agreed with. Oh, I hear the word of God, but let me tell you why that doesn't work for me. Why in this situation it doesn't work for me. Lord, it's a good word, but in this particular moment, it's not working for me. But I love you. And I trust you, but. Getting back to that potential, that God's creation, every person has the potential to be faithful. God nurtures that potential. God's looking for a lot of good men and women. Contrary to the Marines only looking for a few good men and women, that seems kind of counterproductive, doesn't it? The Marines say, well, we're just looking for a few good men and women. But God's looking for many good men and good women. And he's looking to nurture that. He's provided that. Particularly, he's provided it through the Messiah and through the Holy Spirit. Without them, you're lost. The Hebrew Testament is incomplete without the coming of the Messiah and His Spirit. The Hebrew Testament points right to the coming. I say, well, He hasn't come yet. I believe in the coming of the Messiah, but He hasn't come yet. Well, then you have a real problem accepting scriptures for how they're written, because the scriptures in the Hebrew Testament clearly define when the Messiah will arrive, and that time has passed. Just read the book of Daniel. It's a good thing. God doesn't tell us the exact day or times or anything, but He gives us indications of what He's doing. That's the reason for prophecy, that God shows us so that it'll help us to be faithful, that we can trust God. These things are all going to come about and they're going to happen, and they happen. The religion of men doesn't work with God. I've never been interested, since I've been a believer, I'm never interested in religion. I'm interested in relationship, and so should you be. Because religion will always steer you away from God. Relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God. God will encourage and support those that are good men and women that are striving to the truth, to be faithful, to recognize God. And we do that in a personal way. God, the Messiah comes as fully man and fully God so that we can recognize God. And in many ways, He's like us. Suffering the same frailties, suffering the same sorrows, enjoying the same joys. Yet with the ability to take on the sin of the world. It says in Matthew 24, and He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's the call of the Messiah. That's God gathering in the faithful, not religious faithful, not Catholics, not Jews, right? Not all the things. He's calling the faithful. Not based on a particular religious pretense, but on faith in Him, those that are walking with Him. And of course, the focal word there is walking, doing. Gathering His elect. The elect are those that are faithful. If you are walking in the Messiah, you are elect. You may not have been elect before, but when you come into faith, you are elect. Some have been pre-elected, predestination by God, but others, by faith, you become elect. It has nothing to do with denominationalism, worship style. That's the call of the Messiah. We're talking about Matthew 24. Without responding to the Messiah's call, we will end up with less than nothing withering away, because less than nothing is death, and not just the death you go in the ground and you don't know anything, but eternal torment. Not all believers or believe in oh, you know, death is just death. Oh, you know. If you don't believe the Bible is true, you're not going to believe these basic foundations of faith. Most of the Jewish world doesn't believe in a literal acceptance of the text. Much of the Christian world doesn't either. How do I know that? Well, not because I say so, but covenant theology is the belief that the word isn't literal. They believe that it's all allegorical. You can apply any meaning you want to it. That's not a belief in the Word of God. That's saying I can manipulate these words to my benefit. Even much of popular Judaism has become an allegorical reading of the Word, where they change the words and reinterpret it for application of this world. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening, of course, from Mark chapter 11. What the heck's going on in this verse? First of all, Yeshua knew it wasn't the season for figs, but he cursed the tree anyway. He went over to see if it had figs. There was no way it was going to have figs. It wasn't the season. And he cursed that poor tree. Because it's not about the tree. He's telling us something. There's a prophecy within these verses that are missed on most of the church. Yeshua is making a point about the present condition of Israel. They're dead spiritually. They're not bearing fruit. Are we bearing fruit? Or are you a fig tree with no fruit? They're not bearing fruit, yet they have the potential to bear the fruit, but they're not. Just as we have the potential to bear fruit, are you bearing fruit? God has created everybody to have the potential if you choose right. It's like the example he gave of the widow's mite and all the wealthy people giving lots of money in the temple offering, but the only person that gave anything of value was the widow. There's no faith in giving what you aren't going to miss. That's a hard word for everybody, too. We barely get people to tithe, yet you want me to give something that I need? Well, that is faith. Yeshua was grieved at the condition of Israel. Why? He came for the lost sheep. He came so that Israel could be reconciled, so that also all the world could be reconciled. And he's grieved because the condition of Israel spiritually is horrendous. He curses the fig tree out of righteous anger. Although, you might even say, a little frustrated, a little disappointed. Oy, that I got to deal with these people. I don't know about you, but when initial reading of it, you go, gee, it's really unfair to that fig tree to get cursed. What did it ever do to anybody? Of course, the point is the fig tree is really not the point. It's the example that the fig tree is setting and what the Lord is saying. He's also, it's a warning that if you don't repent and turn around, you're going to wither and die, whether you're Israel or anybody else. And what about us? Are you thriving or are you withering? If you were a plant, what do you look like? Are your leaves healthy? Are you more concerned about what you look like on the outside than what you are on the inside? Yeshua was making two points about with this fig tree. The first one was that the current flock, the people he was dealing with on the ground, were fruitless, and most of them were going to be lost. Why? Because he cursed it and said, you will never bear fruit. You don't think he's talking to the establishment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those in the different groups that were denying God? And two, that those that do not choose him in the future will also be fruitless. And fruitless means cut off. If you don't believe in the Messiah, Yeshua, you've got serious issues. God doesn't mess around. Maybe in our current circumstances, we're seeing a little more of what's coming, and God's saying, this is a warning. Where are you at? Quit playing. You know, the real hard part for many is, many of us, if you are, you're not even aware that you're withering away. Why? Because we're living in the world, calling ourselves believers, living in the world, and we're not even aware that we're withering away. Dying on the vine. Because we are so blinded by our selfishness and the confusion of the world that we can't even see what our condition is. Anybody had walking pneumonia? Anybody had walking pneumonia? You don't even know you could die. Right? Isn't that not the truth? Most people have walking pneumonia. Sometimes you don't even have a whole lot of symptoms. I've had it before. And you go, you know, I'm pretty good. And finally, it just persists. And you go to a doctor and they say, you know, it's a good thing you came in because another few weeks, you'll probably be dead. What do you mean? Well, you got pneumonia. Spirit realm's a little like that too, because we are so distracted by the things of this world, we don't know how sick we are. We've all heard that, you know, somebody passes away and you go, hey, we didn't even know he was sick. Happens in the spirit realm too, probably more often than we know. Popular teachings are that almost anything goes because Jesus forgives everything and anything. Because he loves us. We are allowed to bask in our sin because Yeshua loves us. His mercy is carte blanche. But that is not how God's righteousness or his mercies work. There's no freebies in the kingdom of God. God doesn't have any cheap grace. He died on the cross for it. Nothing's cheap in the kingdom of God. There's a cost to all of it. There's consequences when we are out of the will of God. You may have to live with those consequences your whole life, even when you turn around. 2 John 2-4, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and shalom be with you from God the Father and from Messiah Yeshua, the Father, Son, in truth and in love. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received as a commandment from the Father. Yeshua expected, and he still expects the faithful to walk with him, to walk with him, capital with. Otherwise, we will wither away and die. You can't say I'm in when you're out. Well, you could, but it's not going to produce any fruit for you. It's just going to produce death. You can fool some people all the time, but you can never fool God any of the time. The problem is we are convinced that we can do whatever we want and it's okay. Well, I know what the Word of God says, but I'm going to do what I want anyway. That is not somebody that has faith in God. Because if you really had faith in God, you would fear him knowing that he brought you into this world and he can take you out of this world. I know what God's Word says, but I'm not going to do that. And you don't understand because you don't know how much I'm suffering. I got to do this because I'm suffering. You don't understand. God, does God understand? I think so. I know so. Grace, mercy, and shalom be with us in truth and in love. In truth. That means we can't lie to ourselves. In truth and in love. That means the Word of God, his standards. In truth and in love. God is love. Truth is his Word, supported by his Holy Spirit. You can't expect the benefits of God when you're not in his truth. When you are tempting him by doing what you want, withering away, sometimes little by little, over a lifetime. It is true, thank goodness, thank God, that our Lord is Savior, that our Lord and Savior, he is merciful, right? His desire is that we, his flock, will be blessed and we will be obedient. That we will not only be his flock, but that we will flock to him, that in the lives that we live, we're going to constantly measure ourselves and return to the Lord. What we tends to happen is people go, well, I got away with that one. I can get away with another one. God's mercy shouldn't be confused for God being a righteous God that is going to judge everything you do. He is merciful. We don't get everything we probably should get. He allows judgment to be held up so that those that will be saved is maximized. So just because you think you get away with something at the judgment, it's coming up. Right? There's a lot of things because of God's mercy that he allows because he doesn't judge us yet, that he waits that in the end when he returns, that a maximum amount of people will be qualified for salvation. If he judges them too early, they're out. So just because you got away with one doesn't mean you got away with one. You don't get away with anything. You don't slip anything over God. And I think that's a real problem in our believing society, that because I haven't been judged at that moment for something that I did, that I got away with one. God looks at your resume at the judgment. Nothing is going to get past them. He allows time for people to repent so that they may be saved. None of you are saved. Salvation comes at the end, not at the beginning. If that wasn't true, then it wouldn't matter what you do. Just live amok. Amok, amok, amok. We're in a saved position, provided that we're walking with our Messiah, striving for the prize. In Mark chapter 13, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. So that goes with what I was talking to you about election, and that God, he expands days. He doesn't shorten them too much because none of us would end up qualifying. What if you got judged the first sin you did? Smoked. We all probably have a nice library of sin. Right? Look, I'm not judging. I'm just saying we all have a nice library of sin because we all are sinful creatures. And if God had judged you at the beginning, you wouldn't be sitting here today. God is slow to judgment so that he can maximize those that shall be able to be saved. It's a wonderful scripture. Mark 13:20. Remember it. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. Don't take your luck as a sign that you have dodged a bullet. Wrong. You'd be going totally the wrong way, and you're probably going to end up in hell if that's your attitude. In Mark chapter 11, it says, and they were passing by in the morning, so this is the same story. They were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Peter goes, hey, that's that tree that the Lord smoked, right? Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, there's that fig tree you cursed. It doesn't look good, Rabbi. You really did a number on that fig tree. And Jesus, Yeshua, answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Yeshua is saying, look at that tree. That is what happens to those that choose me not. If you don't have a faith in the Messiah, you're the withered tree. If you don't believe in the new covenant, maybe you think that's horse hooey. It's not any different than the Tanakh. This scripture is not any different than the message in the Tanakh. The Lord your God says, you're either with me or you're against me. It's not a different message. So the opposite of withering is thriving, right? If you're not withering, then you should be thriving. Choose the Messiah and you will thrive. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. This is in the same context. It's from the same verses. It's talking about the faith to move mountains. Mountains here isn't meant to say, oh, I'm going to move the Rocky Mountains. It's saying that I can move mountains in my life. I can help move mountains in other people's lives. That if I have faith, I can do whatever needs to be done. No doubt in your heart. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're powerless. You might have power of the flesh and some limited power of the mind, but it ain't getting you to heaven. It was never that way. Wow. The power of faith and obedience. It's really impossible to say, I have faith in the Hebrew Scriptures. But you know what? It ends there. Because the Hebrew Scriptures without New Covenant Scriptures are incomplete. There is no answers. Hebrew Scriptures are pointing, and then the story ends. When I was a new believer, it's one of the things, because I was raised Orthodox, it was one of those things, you know, I started reading the New Covenant on my own, and I said, this is a Jewish book, which surprised me greatly because of my training. The New Covenant is a Jewish book written by Jewish guys. And it's not separate from the Tanakh. In fact, it makes the Tanakh clearer for those that are willing to look. Following Yeshua brings a great deal of blessing and power. I believe that. I've seen, not only do I believe it, I've seen it in my own life, and it brings great favor to the faithful. Favor doesn't always mean you get what you want. Favor doesn't always mean that your circumstances are going to be good. Because we're not looking at the moment, we're looking for the reward. Eternal life. Our challenges in this life are what build character in us. It also builds our faith. From Mark 11, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you and your transgression. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. If you're a miserable person and you're praying, you might as well stop praying. You ain't getting, nothing's going to happen. If you hold something against somebody, nothing's going to happen. And when these scriptures and others like them talk about praying, and the other ones talk about the Father's will, if you're praying for a Cadillac, don't expect the Cadillac. You might get a Cadillac, maybe, if that's what God wills for you. But you can't make, prayer is not a suggestion list to God. We're supposed to be praying in the will of God. What does God want? What are the things He's looking for? But there's a lot of anger in this world, and a lot of people in families and relationships that are broken, that don't heal, and they're still praying like everything's fine, and it's not fine. If you don't forgive people's transgressions, God won't forgive yours. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, forgiveness isn't about saying somebody's right or wrong. Forgiveness is about releasing the power of the enemy from having control over your life or others. Just because if you're looking for somebody to apologize to you for something, you may never get that, but you can release them. And if you don't, your prayers, you're wasting a lot of time. Prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this one trips up a whole lot of people, right? The prayer of a righteous man or woman. Praying without faith or walk in the right direction will not be fruitful. One of the most important parts of prayer being heard and being answered, right, is found in verse 25 and 26. What's your attitude? Are you holding anything against anybody? Forgiveness is important because just as the Messiah forgives, so much more we will be effective when we are forgiven. You can't have an attitude, well, if somebody says they forgive me first, then I'll forgive them. That's not how it works. We cannot hold a grudge or a hard place for brothers or sisters. Particularly, but we shouldn't hold a hard place for anybody. Why? Is it because the hope of God is that all shall be saved. If you're miserable and you hold grudges against people that don't know the Messiah and you treat them like you know what, do you really expect them to come around? Because the first thing people say is, I don't need that kind of faith. How many times do we give? 7 times 70, it's 492 times, which isn't meant to be an exact number, but it's more than, it means we don't stop forgiving. If we hold a grudge or we have a hard place for people, our prayers are of no avail. Without genuine forgiveness and repentance, we will wither away. It says in Jeremiah chapter 8, were they ashamed of the abomination they committed? No, not ashamed, not at all. They do not know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. At that time of their punishment, they will be brought down. It is a declaration of Adonai. I will utterly consume them, says Adonai. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree. And even the leaf will wither. Of course, this is what Yeshua is relating to when he curses the fig tree. And what I gave them will pass away. If we don't hold on to the truth, everything, you know, like sands in the hourglass, these are the days of our lives. The sand, well, you can't hold sand, right? If you ever really try and hold sand, it's futile. It is futile. You will be assimilated. What the Lord has provided can and will be taken away from those that deny him. And that's really what's going on with this fig tree and what Yeshua is relating to the Talmudim, that if you don't come around, everything will be taken away from you. Whatever it is you think you have, it'll be taken away. And that's consistent with Jeremiah. That's just one scripture. There's many scriptures that relate to this cursing of the fig tree in the Tanakh. We should pray that we would flourish and not be cursed and wither away. His time is short. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, give us hearts, soft, mushy hearts. Lord, allow us to see ourselves. Lord, allow us to come around. Let us see through your eyes, through your word, through your spirit, O God. Heal us, Lord. Heal us of the hardness of our hearts, of our minds, of our lips. Allow us to see where we're really at. Are we under the curse, Lord? Or are we from underneath the curse? Are we producing fruit, O God, in your kingdom for you that is a blessing to many? Help us, Lord, to have spiritual eyes to see. Keep us, Lord, from being destroyed by the evil one and our own choices. May you be glorified, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.